Hello, this is Father Mike Walker of Father Mike's Podcast, Father Mike's Bible Study Podcast, and the Catholic Combine, the pastor of St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Beaverton, Oregon. If you would like more information about the parish or the podcast, please feel free to email me at frmikewalker@gmail.com. And now, today's podcast. As I mentioned in the introduction, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the history of the Eucharist, some of the Old Testament passages that point to what the Eucharist would be, also the history that we had with the understanding of sacrifice. And last week, we talked about the theology of the Eucharist, what Jesus was trying to accomplish when he brings us the Eucharist. And this week, I want to talk about the liturgy and what the Eucharist means within the context of how we worship. But to start off, I was remembering a friend of mine from college. His name was Scott Johnson. And Scott was from Alaska. And apparently in Alaska, they had some things, but they didn't have other things. And when Scott was visiting our family, I had some avocados. And he looked down at them, and they weren't something he'd ever seen before. They were kind of dark on the outside, and I hadn't cut them open yet. And he said, "Mike, what are those?" And I said, "Scott, they're avocados." He goes, "Well, I've never seen them before." I said, "Well, they're really popular in California." I said, "And we even have them up here in Oregon, but maybe they just didn't make it up to Alaska." And he says, "Well, what do they taste like?" Have you ever tried to describe what an avocado tastes like? It's kind of hard to do, right? So anyway, I said, "I don't know, Scott." I said, "Why don't I just cut one open, and you can try it and see what it is?" And he's like, "Okay." And I could tell he was a little nervous. So once I cut the avocado open and opened it up, well, it was green inside, and I think that was just too much for him. No, I can't do that. So I don't know if Scott ever had tried an avocado in his life. So anyway, it's still a mystery whether he has. But there are some things in life that are kind of like that. We can explain things, but the explanation really doesn't go very far because you have to experience it to really know what it's about. You know, so I can say, "Well, avocado, it's kind of creamy and buttery and, you know, just this kind of thing." But ultimately, you'll know what it is once you experience it. And the Eucharist is one of those things that I can explain what it means. But it's different knowing about something and knowing something because you've experienced it. So the most important thing that I could maybe relay today is that you experience the Eucharist, that it's something that you open your minds and your hearts to, and you just bring yourself into that experience and allow Jesus to reveal what the Eucharist is all about, especially in the context of worship and liturgy. All right, but with that in mind, I do want to explain something about it. So, first of all, there was a Vatican II document on the church, and it's the most famous document that Vatican II had come up with, and it was written in the mid-1960s. It's when all the bishops throughout the world came together with the Pope, and they had different documents, and some were dogmatic constitutions, and Lumen Gentium was one of those. And there's a line in there that became somewhat famous. And it was talking about the Eucharist being the source and the summit of the Christian life. Now, when we hear the word Eucharist, it can be used in different contexts. So on one use is the host, you know, like we think of the Eucharist, the body of Christ in the host, or the host in the cup, the body and blood of Christ. But there's also a fuller understanding of the Eucharist, and that means the Mass. The celebration of the Eucharist refers to the entire Mass. And when Lumen Gentium is talking about the Eucharist being the source and the summit of the Christian life, it's talking about the first day of the week coming together and celebrating the Eucharist. All right, so that's from the beginning of Mass until the end of Mass with the Liturgy of the Word, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and all the prayers and everything in between. And the reason why it describes it as the source and the summit of the Christian life is it's like a retreat. It's we come here and we feed on what Jesus gives us with his word, with that we get in the Word of God, and also with the Eucharist, which we receive. you know, those two aspects, along with the prayers and the offering and the sacrifice that we are all a part of. And the reason is we come here, we feed on that, we get nourished. We get what we need from God, but we also offer God praise, and we bless Him, and we pray to Him. And as we do this, there's this interaction we have with what we receive and what we give, and then that energizes us and fills us with what we need so we can go back out into the world and bring Christ to the world around us. And so it's kind of like a rhythm of life in a sense, you know, that we come here, we get fed, we pray, we worship, we adore the Lord, we take what we have and we bring it out into the world to help others to have an experience of that as well. You know, so it's kind of this big picture context. Now, also, I would like to invite you to look at the celebration of the Eucharist and the Mass a little differently maybe than you're used to. We come here and we live on earth, and so we tend to think of things in earthly realms. But the reality is what we do here on earth is a participation of the heavenly worship. And this just makes sense if you just think about it a little bit. God, in His greatness, is being constantly worshipped in heaven. You have all the angels and all of the saints that are there worshipping the presence of God in heaven. Now, we, when we worship, we also are worshipping the same God. And so when we are offering the worship to our God, we are actually praying together with the angels and saints in heaven. And one way to imagine that is just like, okay, there's no roof on this church that you can kind of see angels and saints and everything else worshiping God in His greatness. And so it really is a heavenly worship and liturgy that we, even on earth, participate, where time and space can be suspended to a certain degree, and we are being lifted up to something much greater than just what we experience here on earth. And so that's another thing to keep in mind. In addition to that, there was a priest by the name of Father Pascal, and Father Pascal taught the class on liturgy. And when Father Pascal was teaching, he kept saying, ad patrum, you know, and he kept saying that word over, well, those two words, but over and over again, and it's Latin for to the Father. All right, so this is another pattern that we have in our worship that repeats itself over and over again. And the reason is it's our prayer goes to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And we'll hear that being used often in the Eucharist. When I'm holding up the host at the great Amen, through Him, with Him, and in Him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is Yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. So through Him, who is Him? Well, that's Jesus, through Jesus. Through Him, with Him, and in Him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, you know, together with the Holy Spirit, we offer Jesus to the Father. And so this is also the way that we pray. It's a Trinitarian prayer. And so you'll see that used over and over as we continue on with our prayers of the Mass. So be looking for that as we're praying. And realize that the reason is because the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, His death, was something where He offered Himself completely to the Father for our sake. And so we join with Him, and He brings us to the Father, just like He said in the Gospel today, and He says several other places as well. You know, that when we're in Him, He offers us to the Father. So as we offer our prayers to our God, we do that through Jesus in the Holy Spirit, and that sacrifice of Calvary is being represented to the Father. So it's not like Jesus is being killed again, but we're representing that one sacrifice, which was complete and entire, to the Father in the Holy Spirit. All right, so anyway, just try to look for that too, because our prayers, you'll see them, ad patrum, you know, to the Father. Another thing, there was a Father Paparini, and he said, I really want to challenge you guys to, when you go through these prayers of the Mass, that you don't just focus in on one particular thing, but you see the Mass as one big, long, perfect prayer that starts from the opening song and concludes after the closing song. And the reason is because every element and every prayer in the Mass is important. Now, the reason why that's important to know is because it can be easy for us to go into autopilot where we just kind of, you know, repeat whatever we've heard and, oh, this is what we're doing here and there. And all of a sudden we hear a bell. Oh, I got to pay attention. You know, but we should just, you know, try to place ourselves in the sacred events from the beginning and the end of Mass and understand that it's all part of God's revelation, his perfect prayer to us that Jesus told us to do in remembrance of him. You know, so we all have a share in that. All right, another thing is as we pray at Mass, there are two specific parts to the Mass. One is what they call the Liturgy of the Word, and that's where we heard the Scriptures. Now, the way that we do it in the Catholic Church is we have a three-year cycle, and we cover a large portion of the entire Bible. We're not picking and choosing, but we're covering the entire Bible over a three-year period, and yearly it switches from cycle A to cycle B to cycle C. And again, you know, if we just pay attention in Mass, we're going to be very familiar with the stories of the Scripture as well as the teachings, because we're covering so much of that over this three-year cycle. For those of you who go to daily Mass, there's a two-year cycle where we cover even more Scripture. And the reason is because you have more days in which those Scriptures are being read. But we get the Old Testament, we get the Psalms, we get the New Testament epistles, and we get the Gospel. So it really is a great way that we can be completely immersed in the Scripture. And when you're at home, your reading of your Bible in devotional reading and prayer is another way that you're able to go even deeper in understanding of that part of the Mass, which we call the Liturgy of the Word. When the priest preaches, it's not just the priest getting up and rambling about things, although that does happen, I realize that. But the intention of the priest preaching is to bring the Bible and make it present and applicable in your current situation. And so hopefully we're doing that. If we're not doing that, let us know, and we'll try a little harder. But anyway, that's the idea, you know, because sometimes you're hearing things, and it's God's word, and it's true, and it's the inspired word of God for all time, but sometimes we do need a little help trying to bring out those nuances and making it apply into the modern world. You know, the cultural differences alone can kind of make that a little difficult sometimes. So we do have the Liturgy of the Word, and again, the understanding is that we're feeding on that word. Also in the Vatican II documents, it talks about the two altars, the altar of the Word, the altar of the Eucharist, that we want to be able to take both of those in when we worship. I mentioned last week, I don't think it was to this group, but I said sometimes I'll hear the Catholics say things like, yes, we have the Eucharist and that's all we need. It's like, well, that's not what God gave us. He gave us the Eucharist and the Word of God. You know, that it's kind of part of the whole. We need to embrace all of that. And so anyway, I just want to encourage Catholics in particular to really take seriously that great gift of the Bible, the Word of God. All right, so the second half of the Mass is the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And this is where we have a series of prayers. We have the institution narrative where we pray over bread and wine, and then that bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ. But again, remember when I was talking about this relational aspect to worship? It's like a give-and-take relationship we have with our God. Well, this is a good example of that. So God in his greatness, he creates wheat and grapes. So we receive the wheat and the grapes. Thank you, Lord, for that great gift. And we make bread and wine out of it. And then we offer that back to God. You know, we're going to have that presentation of the gifts. And then God takes what we offer him, the wine and the bread, and he makes it the body and blood of Christ. And then he gives it back to us. And then we receive it in the Eucharist, in communion, and then we go out into the world and bring that to his glory as well. So that there's this relationship we have in prayer and in worship that's just one example, but it's a good one, about how God receives what we offer him, and he builds upon it, makes it greater, and gives it back to us, and then we receive that with thankfulness, and then offer it back to him. And so the Eucharist is an example of that as well. We also have in those prayers of the Eucharist, again, where we're representing the risen Jesus and his sacrifice to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, we receive communion. Now, after we receive communion, we are all literally connected in Christ. And I think that's another thing that maybe we lose sight of. Sometimes people will be thinking of other things, which, granted, we're human beings, we get distracted, you know, so we just try to do our best to refocus on what's important here. But after you receive communion, you go back to your benches, your pews, and you're praying. When you're doing that, it's a good time to recognize that this is not an individual prayer, but it's a communal prayer of the church, that we're all praying together in unison. At that time, if you're worried about things, it's a great time to give that over to the Lord. If you're concerned about things, or if you need God's help, if you need his healing, if you need his forgiveness, this is all a great time for that to happen. It's also a great time for realizing that we are connected to one another. And so any kind of hurts or harms or lack of forgiveness or stubbornness that we might have, that's a great time to be able to release that. And just understand that part of God's intention is to have all of us as his church praying together in unison. You know, so it's not about our individual piety at that moment, but it's about our collective offering of prayer as church to the Father, taking that great gift that he's given us and offering that back to him. So anyway, sometimes that takes a little bit of work, but hopefully, you know, there's a bit of a goal. All right, the last part is the word mass comes from the Latin that means to be sent out. Basically, it's the final blessing. And in the old days, this is the change that's happened in the 20-something years that I've been a priest, but it used to be that after people had received communion, a large number of the people would be leaving. And I don't really see that anymore, which is great, you know. But maybe it's kind of sunk in a little bit that we need that final blessing so that we could be sent out as the people of God. And the idea there is that what we have been so blessed to receive, now we can offer back to the world as we leave. And like I mentioned, it's kind of like, okay, we've got what we need, now we go out into the world and bring God's loving kindness, mercy, and forgiveness to those around us. And then in a week, we'll all be back here again in our sinfulness and in our need, and God will again fill us with his love and his mercy and his presence. And so this is really kind of those cycles of life that we talk about. And there's one last thing that I think I'll mention, and next week we're going to talk about it a little more. But you all know what a fan is, right? So like if you're going to the game, whatever it might be, that there are fans, and they're cheering on the team and everything like that. But they do it kind of at a distance. They're not really playing the game. So I'd like to suggest that we aren't fans as Catholics, but we're playing the game. You know, we're actually in the game. So we're not just sitting on the outside saying, yay, Jesus, go, Jesus. You know, but we're just kind of on the inside. We're allowing him to dwell in us, and we're allowing him to live out through us. And so that's another distinction, I think, that might be helpful. That as we go out into the world, we do it as his ambassadors. He's dwelling in us, and we're able to actually bring that into the world around us. All of these things, it's like we call full and active participation, but all of these things are intended for us to really have that Christian life. And I'll go back to that first quote that I had from Vatican II, that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life. And hopefully we've got a little more perspective on that. But then again, as you know as well as I do, unless we're experiencing it, it's not going to take root. But once we do experience it, there's nothing greater, no gift greater that God has given us than the celebration of the Eucharist. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. May God bless you and be with you as you live out your faith and serve the Lord this week.